From the Word of God this morning, 1 Corinthians 5, chapter 1, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has done so this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be made new, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who also are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. May the power of your word, O Lord, be manifest within us this day, for it is in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Joe, can you pray?
Heavenly Father, we pray, God, that you would instill in your servant this morning the strong word that speaks to each one of us, God, that would lift us up, that would cause us to go out in this world, Father, afresh, God, and with power by your Holy Spirit, that we might ourselves preach the word to all who would hear, Father, that they might know and might learn of you and might come to the knowledge of your love as we have. And we'll give you glory for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
You want to pray a third time? Okay. Here, Joe. Good morning. I love the call to the church fast and the response. Yay. I was the one that said yay. I am so excited about this fast, truthfully. I think God is challenging this church in a different kind of way, in a different kind of day, for what he has in store for us, to prepare us to hear him better, to prepare us to walk lockstep with him better, and to prepare us to be about the business that is his business. So I'm very excited. I'd be even more excited if I had my, here they are. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Purity in Christ. You just heard the reading. It's a powerful reading. And I learned much as I went through the reading, that there's a heart attitude deep within it. And if you don't look, you don't see the heart attitude in this reading. If you don't look, you don't see God loving us in the midst of this reading. If you don't look, you don't see Paul speaking the tough love message to the church and to make it right. If you do look, you can see these things and you can see God at work. You can see him at work in the tough things, because he'll go to the tough places to reach those he loves. Amen. 1 Corinthians 5:1, it said, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. He's speaking about incestual and inter-family relationships that are not husband and wife. But he's speaking specifically about a son being with the stepfather's wife. That's a big message. And we think that doesn't really happen, but it happens more and more. And in this day, it was happening often enough that it was an issue, and he had to speak to it. If you look on the surface, you'll see the dirt of it. If you look a little deeper, you'll see the crud of it. And it is a horrible thing. It's assaulting on multiple levels. And this chapter gets into those levels in a pretty powerful way. In Leviticus 18 and Deuteronomy 27, it speaks to these very issues, because it was an issue. Sometimes it's seeking for power. Sometimes it's out of lust. I don't know what all the reasons are, but in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, it's very clear that we do not go to these places. As the world spins in decline, and sometimes the church with it, we're prone to do things that 30 years ago, 40 years ago, 2,000 years ago, we would have said, that's just ridiculous. We don't go to those places. But here we are in 2022, and this is as prevalent and as spot on today as it's ever been. Verse 2 says, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For indeed, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, I have already judged as though I were present in him who has done this deed. This is Paul speaking as the apostle that he is, and speaking with passion for a church that is out of order. And he is about to speak life to that church by bringing order to that church, that it doesn't further its decline. It's a new church. And the population of people that it drew from comes from idol worshipers. And he'll address that in this. And the practices of the idol worshipers and the male prostitutes around the goddess Athena. And he's going to deal with it. And he's going to deal with it head on. And we have to be prepared to do the same thing today. And we don't do it with the world. We're called to be in the world. We're not called to be a part of the world. God has pulled us out of it. But when he sends us back into it, it's for a purpose. And it's for the purpose that we even worshiped about at a great extent. The purpose of sharing the good news, of sharing the love of Christ for all people, which is a reality. But do the all people choose him? And he gives them an opportunity to choose him and not be deceived. No, we reach out to the professing Christians and we share the truth of God's word with them. Verse 5 says, deliver such a one to Satan. Let me go to verse 4, I'm sorry. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have to take stand against unrighteousness. We do this to professing Christians. Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. To speak the truth to people in love is so that they would grab a hold of the gift of salvation, grab a hold of the reality of who Christ is, grab a hold of Jesus himself, that they would be saved. And he speaks very clearly about the flesh and the destruction of the flesh. In Romans 1:25, it says, Paul is speaking again. This is just a couple of peninsulas over in Italy. And he says, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. So what is happening here? God is speaking very directly about sins of the flesh. Nobody wants to hear about sins of the flesh. It's too personal. Sins of the flesh are broad and wide, and we'll take a peek and take a look at who's guilty and who's not guilty. But sins of the flesh, we all struggle at one level or another. But he's going to get very specific here about what he's talking about. I know in my flesh. I know the things I do in my flesh, and I know the things God has called me to turn from. Even when I'm by myself, he calls me to turn from those things. He calls me to empty my mind of those things, that I don't focus on those sins, to seek some gratification or some pleasure. And he steers me away from those things. What's the consequence when we who profess to be believers engage in these things? Well, we come to a point where we don't hear anymore. We come to a point where we say, I like this one, I like this one, I like this one, but I'm not going to go in this one. I don't want to do that. I don't want to give that up. I want to pursue my thing. And it's at that point that we begin to make those kinds of decisions that God begins to release us to ourselves. We spoke about that last week and the week before. And we begin to enter a path of depravity. And depravity takes us further and further and further away from God. Further and further and further away from the truth of his word. Yeah, this is really a big deal. Scripture that Paul is speaking to the church. And many of us will say, I'm going to be okay. God forgives me. Yes, he does forgive you. But is he God? Is he Lord? Or are you Lord? Or am I Lord? How long do I act as Lord before my depravity has reached a point I don't hear from his Holy Spirit anymore? Or I discard his word because I picked and choose so many scriptures that I like. All the loved ones. I love those. I could have a psalmist reading the Psalms, or I could have a guy narrating the sweet words of love that God has for us. I like that. It's soothing. It feels good. Contrast that with the hard things that he says. Those love things mean even more for me. I got to hear the hard things because it's the hard things that are tripping me up and tripping many up. I don't want to be turned over to my own desires because that path leads to destruction. I don't want to go to where I want to go. Unless, of course, it's Florida, Disneyland, or skiing in Aspen. But I think you get my point. I don't want to go to the places where I do the things I want to do that go contrary to God's word. And he speaks very clearly about those things, because that'll send me on that wrong path. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit of the Spirit will reap everlasting life. What a statement. What are we sowing into? Am I sowing into the spiritual things, the things of God, or am I sowing into my flesh? The majority of my life, well, not anymore because I've put on some years here. A good portion of my life I'd sown to the flesh for gratification, for things right or wrong was irrelevant in a lot of ways. But when I came to Christ and I truly gave over my heart and surrendered to him, He took some of that away. And some of it he made me grow through and grow away. It didn't happen like this. It happened bit by bit by bit. But I was on a trail, a path, really to righteousness. And he was at work in it. so loving and so gentle and sometimes so hard. And I thank him for every step of it. And here I am in my 60s and the same thing happens. He takes me on a journey again where I got to go through whatever he's taking me through because he's cleaning me up. He's getting me right before him. He's setting up boundaries for me that I don't go to the paths that lead to destruction, which is the path that I typically would choose in my own flesh. That's for me. Romans 1:26 is really talking about turning them over and showing the consequence of one's sin and the natural consequences that lead to death and destruction. So it's turning over their sinful desires. This is the depravity that the word talks of. I don't want to be turned over to my sinful desires. I want God to, by his Spirit, help me by my willingness to submit to eradicate my sinful desires. That I don't take a second look. That I don't ponder the things I shouldn't ponder. That I don't do the tempting thing that's going to bring me joy for a while. In Jesus' name. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven spoils the whole lump? When you hear the Bible talk about leaven, it's talking about sin. Don't let sin in. Don't give it a foothold. Don't give it a doorway. Don't give it a sliver to enter in. Don't play with it. Don't tease it. Don't allow it to entice you. Turn from it. Like Joseph turned from Potiphar's wife, turn and run. And I'm just talking in the mind. I haven't even gotten to the flesh yet. In my flesh dwells no good thing. My flesh wants to take me to those places that I don't want to go. My mind, if it's not right, wants to take me to my flesh, which will take me to those places I don't want to go. And it's destructive. It's destructive for me personally. And it's destructive for the church. And so God is calling us to deal with both. No leaven needs to be in me. No leaven needs to be in the church. And he tells us to deal with it. And sometimes it has the tough love look, but tough love is still love. In fact, tough love is better love than a friendship love that doesn't want to confront because I don't want to lose my friend. Tough love has the feel of agape and the reality of agape associated with it. In verse 7, it says, therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be the new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. Is that what's going on inside? Just think internally, do I have malice? Do I have this insincerity? Do I have this mean streak within me? Do I operate out of wickedness? That has to be rooted out. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. 1 Thessalonians 3:15 says, do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So when I'm talking to you, all out here, I'm speaking to brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is strong encouragement. This isn't meant to belittle, hurt, or rip away somebody. This is to speak the truth in love. Because frankly, it'd be a lot easier to talk about rainbows and unicorns. You know what I'm saying? It'd be easy. It'd be easier to talk about having a big party after the service instead of going on a 21-day fast. Easy isn't what's best, necessarily. God's going to challenge his church. Why? Because he's coming back to one without spot or wrinkle, without blemish. He's coming back to a pure church. One that says yes to him and no to self. The word I, unless it's before am, the I am, unless we're focused on that, the word I does us no good. The word I is a hindrance and a stumbling block to us, to be very honest. I'm an expert at that. God forgive me. So immorality must be called out that they may know. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Why? Because we're susceptible and we're weak. Don't hang with them. Don't hang with the drug abuser. Don't hang with the person involved in multiple relationships outside of his marriage. Don't hang. Why? Because in there's temptation. In there's falling away further and further from the truth. Hang with like-minded brothers and sisters. Then, when you've hung with them and spent time immersed in the Spirit of God, in the Word of God, knowing truth from deception, now you go into the world and speak of the love of Christ that will transform lives. Do you believe God can transform lives? Yes, He can transform lives. The hardest of the hard, the best testimony, not really, great testimonies can come from people that come from those desperately lost places. They're powerful. They're like Peter. They're like Paul. And so much worse, even. They come from those places that are even worse. And can they change? Yeah, they can change and they can transform. But I has to be removed from the equation and He has to be put into the equation. Thank you for that, Jesus. And He speaks very specifically about immoral people. Why? Because I think we all have a proclivity to delve into immorality. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Do not be equally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness?" There is none. Something has to give. Too many times, it's the believer that gives and concedes and goes with the crowd. And then it says in verse 10, "Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetousness or extortioners or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world." So He's talking about people in the world. To judge them is God's business. In the church, the word judged is used, and it's a hard word. But can you look at a brother or sister and speak life to them by telling them the truth in love? Can we do that? We have to do that. Who sharpens us? We sharpen each other. Right now, I imagine I'm putting a file to some people in here right now. But it's to perfect us. It's to grow. It's to edify. It's to build up truly. It's just rough. And sometimes it's hard. For those who have had children and then grandchildren and even great-grandchildren, you know what it's like when they don't want to hear the messages you speak to them. And as they get a little older, you know what it's like when they don't want to hear the messages you speak to them. So do you give up? I've seen a lot of parents who give up. They're sophomores in high school. They'll make it from here. Are you kidding me? There's dumbest dumps. They're not going to make it from there. They haven't made it to where they're at. No, you have to keep filing them, keep working them. And you can do it in love. Why? Because they're so easy to love. But we're supposed to do that in the body as well. It's interesting that he talks about sexual immorality. And then, you know, Paul goes right into dealing with revelry. Right? I won't even see the word till I get to it. I can't pronounce it. I'm going to find it right now. Reviler. That's it. Angry judgment on brothers and sisters should not be. That does absolutely no good. That doesn't turn a heart. That doesn't move us towards God's heart. I'm going to go John 7:14. It says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. Just as I am not of the world, I do not pray for that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." So God is sending the church back into the world. He's sending you and me into the world, not to become like the world again. We're pulled out of that. We're in the church. What is in the church? Do you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord? If you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord, if you believe in the Holy Spirit being part of the Godhead and the God, the Father, the same thing, you believe in that. And you believe that his word is true. You're in the church. You're in this church. If you don't believe this word is true, then you're something different. You're not necessarily in this church. But that's what a believer is in this church. And many of us have grown to come to that place. Some are in the process of growing. And those who have grown aren't done growing. But there is a process. And it takes time. But it takes a commitment. And it takes a decision. Yes, Jesus, I want your forgiveness. That's beautiful. Does that mean you're in the church? Not necessarily. Yes, Jesus, I submit to you and you become my Lord. Now you're in the church. Now it's real. Now, as he directs, as he speaks to me, now I go. Now I do. Is it easy? Not at all. It's hard. But then he empowers us with his Holy Spirit. And now I can go. Now I can do a little better. Thank you, Jesus. So you're called to go into the world, but you have to be ready to go into the world. For me, I wanted to go in the world right away. And I was totally ill-equipped to go into the world. I needed to sit in the crib for a while, sucking on a bottle of milk, because I didn't have the depth of understanding to really be effective in the world. But you fast forward 30 years, and I'm ready to go into the world and speak the truth. If I go back 15 years from where I am today, I was ready to go into the world and speak the truth, but I wasn't ready to speak it in love. That's a relatively new thing in me. God's teaching me by his Spirit to speak the truth in the world, but to do it with love. What does that mean? That means when you get the ugly looks back at you, you're still doing it in love. That means when you get the behaviors back at you, you're still doing it in love. And he's bringing me to that place. Where are you at on that continuum? Are you still in the crib with the milk like I was? Are you ready to go, ready to go, ready to go, and then bring the hammer? Are you ready to go, ready to go, ready to go, and bring the velvet hammer? The one that doesn't hurt so much. The one that's filled with compassion, concern for somebody else. And then in verse 11, it gets very serious. Here he says, but now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, covetous, an idolater, a reviler, there's that word I just learned this week, a drunkard, an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. There's purpose in this. One, it prevents you from declining. And it prevents me from declining. Two, it's not sending the right message to the person. What it's saying to them is, it's all good. You're good. Oh, they're not good. They need to hear the full truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Not your opinion. And it's no easy thing. Can you do that in love? And God goes on to say again, or Paul, through Paul, in verse 12 and 13. He says, for what do I have to do with judging those who are outside? That means we don't judge the people outside. God's taking care of them. Do you not judge those who are on the inside? Yeah, I've seen some of the judges here. I've seen, over my time, I've seen judges. It's brutal. Man. Were you guys like hired guns? The ones I'm speaking of? You going out to slay people? That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to judge in love. And he's getting really clear about this. Who are we supposed to judge in love? All those he's just getting ready to kick out of the church. Have nothing to do with them? Those you're supposed to judge in love. This is dealing with the chronic and unrepented behavior, not to slip up, not to people who make mistakes or slip up, but who make the deliberate choice to not live the way God has called them to live. Have nothing to do. Step back. Once you've done the mission that God has called you to, it's time to step back and make the tough decisions. I would say continue to pray for them. Learn to cultivate a spirit of not hating, but loving. And listening to what God says to do. Kind of feels like a Happy New Year message, doesn't it? It is. It is. Know that Christ can cleanse and deliver us from sinful practices. That's the next point on this thing. I believe we have to demonstrate patience for those willing to overcome their sin. It is for them as much as it is for the church. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous people struggling with that, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. That statement is so real, and that is so bothersome to me, because people that are living that, who have said no to what God says to do or be, have not received the fullness of who he is, do not accept the kingdom of God. That's serious. And that in itself should compel you and me to reach people with all our armor on, with all our guns loaded. And our guns are they're more like arrows of love. Cupids, let's say cupids. Reach them with that, with God's heart and mind. Because he loves them like we can't even understand. He loves the people on this list just like he loves you and me. But what do we say about a holy God? He's always holy. At the same time, he is always love. And he will do what he needs to do to reach people. But in the end, he gives us choice. And people make decisions. And some of them aren't good decisions. So how does he cleanse us? It says in verse 11, such were some of you. That's especially true in Corinth. In Corinth, the people there come from the very places of the things we just mentioned. It was a vile place. And God decides to build a church. He told Peter, upon your statement of faith, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Paul is building a church in this kind of a place. Jesus. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Why is this such a big deal? This whole issue. Why are we talking about these physical type sins? Because they are physical. And when you're a believer, a true believer, your body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. And sins against the flesh are sins against the temple of God. Very, very simply. Although there's a depth to that. Sins against the flesh are sins against the place where the Holy Spirit dwells in you. They are a big deal across the board. Not just these things, but in ourselves. We don't sin against the body. Thank you, Jesus. So how does he deliver us? Well, he gives us some instructions. He says in 1 Corinthians 6:18, he says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. And here's the scripture I just spoke about. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have had from God, and you are not your own? Why? Because he bought you. He bought me. He paid a price for us. We are no longer our own, and therefore we can't frolic around doing the things we want to do because it has, I don't want to say an impact on God, but it doesn't make him happy, okay? No, we're called to something new. We're called to something righteous. We're called to something better. He dwells here. He dwells here. But it's so hard. It is hard. But then in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, no temptation has overtaken you except that which is as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with temptation, he will also make a way of escape. And it's interesting in Jesus' prayer, the Our Father prayer, not the heavenly prayer, when he's teaching his disciples how to pray. It says, and lead us not into temptation. God does not lead us into temptation. He allows testing, but he does not lead us into temptation. And my prayer from my heart is, God, don't let me go into temptation. You know how weak I am? He's right. He's weak. So I don't go near temptation. I flee it. And that's what we're called to do, is flee. Once again, just like Joseph and Potiphar, Pastor James and your team. James 4:7 says, therefore, submit to God. Here's another way that you resist this. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The biggest struggle in my life is not resisting the devil. Loving God, but not resisting the devil. Therefore, he doesn't flee. He says, resist the devil, submit to God. What does that mean? It means move by his spirit and by his word. If it says something in his word, it's there for a purpose. He put it there. If you're truly filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit speaks to your spirit. And move by that. And it will always line up with the word. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. Oh, he knows how to talk to me. I want it both ways sometimes. No, it's his way, not my way. I can't be double-minded concerning God. Will he forgive me? He will if I repent. That's just different than asking for forgiveness. If I say, God, forgive me, he forgives me. And then he forgives me. And then he forgives me. How many times? 7 times? 70 times 7. Or 70 to the, 70th power, or whatever it is, some astronomical, he's always forgiving. But it's not about him forgiving me every time I sin. It's about me turning my heart to him. That's what repentance is. Repentance is not just being forgiven. Repentance is not just asking for forgiveness. Repentance is turning. What does that mean? Turning means I'm submitting to him. Turning means it's not what I want, it's what he wants. That's what turning is. That's what he calls us to do. All of us. And the forerunner, John the Baptist, his message was to repent. Turn from your wicked ways. Excuse me. Celebrate recovery. Is that step 4? Turn. Turn. Change. Don't linger in your old thing. Change to the new thing that he's doing. We're going to take communion here in just a moment. And the only requirement to take communion in this body, in this church, is to believe in Jesus Christ as the one who took away your sin, to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord of your life, and to have made a decision to repent from the old man into the new man. That's the requirements here in this church. That's what it means to be a believer in this church, a full believer. And the Bible says if you don't do it like that, you heap judgment on yourself when you take communion. We don't want to heap any judgment on anybody. But you can make the decision right where you're sitting right now. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. The decision is to turn from your ways to his ways, to allow Jesus to be Lord of your life. where you submit unto him and what he asks, and you turn from you, yourself, and not worry about what you're asking, what you want. In Acts 3:19, it says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." That your sins may be blotted out so that times of refreshing may come. I want you to think of the dark place that you might live in. And if you're living in a dark and desperate place, what is left unforgiven? What is left in you that's unrepented of? And he's calling you to repent of it. And then times of refreshing come. What's the dark place that you dwell in? Step out. Step out of it now. Don't linger in this. Step out of the dark place and into his marvelous light. This is a prayer I pray in Jesus' name. You settle that right where you're sitting, inwardly. Right where you're sitting, your eyes should be shut, processing these words. And I think at one level or another, every one of us should be at the edge of our seat for what God is calling us to repent from. In Jesus' name.